Time to get started this morning. If you have been with us this quarter, we're studying communicating with God, and we've gotten into a section where we're talking more specifically about our prayers to God. Last week we talked about prayer's purpose, and today we're going to be talking a little bit more practically about exactly more specifically what that kind of looks like, how our prayer is in that interaction with God. So kind of more prayer in practice is what we'll be getting into this morning. So hopefully you prepared, looked at these passages before class, and look forward to all your comments. We've had a great class. So, Rob?
Can't hear you.
Can't hear me, huh? Okay. So hopefully we'll have a good discussion. We've been having a good quarter, I think, getting a lot of good comments and discussion going. So hopefully we'll be able to keep that going this morning. So if you'll bow with me, we'll start off with a word of prayer before we get into our discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We're grateful for this body of believers that meet here, that we have this building and we have this place that we can get out of the cold and we can study your word. We're grateful for the country that we live in that allows us to meet like this, that we can consider your word in public and not be afraid for our lives or our safety. And Lord, we are grateful for that opportunity. We know that is not the case everywhere in the world, and we pray that you will help us not to take that for granted, that you will help us to be people who focus our minds on spiritual things, and we continually keep you at the forefront of our minds and that we stay constant with you in prayer. Lord, we pray that as we take some time this morning to look into your word and consider how to communicate to you and how to pray to you, that you will give us wisdom, that you will help us to understand the words that we see on the pages, that your Spirit will work with us to help us to understand you better and help us to be able to grow in our communication with you. Lord, we want to have a relationship with you and fellowship with you as you have also desired and do desire, and we pray that that will grow each and every day, that we'll be able to share the wisdom and knowledge that we have collectively so that we can edify one another as we all journey towards eternal life with you, Lord. Please be with us this morning, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is in Matthew chapter 6, if you'd like to turn over there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, we'll start reading. I'll go ahead and read the text, and then we can start working through some of the questions in the booklet. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay. So, if you look at the context of this chapter, Jesus is addressing several different problems that are going on in the Jewish culture these days, particularly among the Pharisees and the leadership. A lot of this is an earthly versus spiritual view. People, the Pharisees and these people, were looking at things too much from an earthly perspective as opposed to a spiritual perspective. And Jesus is kind of going through giving, and he's turning to prayer here, and then he's going to get into fasting, kind of a lot of the religious rites and things that were going on. Kind of trying to frame things more from a spiritual perspective was a lot of what he was trying to do here, dealing with what he called the hypocrites, because they were doing things in that way. So we can go ahead and get into the first question here. Andy asks, what are some of the ways we are warned not to pray in this passage. Yeah, Larry?
Wrote repetitious fashion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what the pagans did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So one thing he says here is that we shouldn't be rote, we shouldn't be repetition, and why not? What is the problem with that?
Pray from our hearts. Mm-hmm. Pray from our minds, not some pre-canned, prepared prayer.
Yeah. So, did I say anything? Okay. Yeah. I mean, when we are praying just the same thing over and over again, you know, a lot of it has to do with our heart, right? I mean, we're going to get into some other passages later that talk about persistence in prayer. So there is an idea of repetition. We can be bringing the same things to God, but what exactly is going on here in this text that is the problem at heart here? Yeah, Marlene?
They're praying to be seen by others,
mm-hmm.
so their heart isn't in the right place.
Right, yeah. That's a big piece here too, right, is when they're praying on the street corners, as he points out, and they're praying many words, they're elongating their prayers, and this is generally in a public setting that this would be happening, is they're trying to be seen by men. They're not looking for God to see them and hear them, but they're looking to just posture themselves in a way that's going to make them look very religious and pious towards God.
People will take the very prayer that Jesus says and turn this into a rote repetitive thing.
That's right.
They don't even think about this. Right. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. We already use our minds when we pray to God. It doesn't mean we can't say the same things. I still pray for my family every day. I still pray for this church every day. So you don't have to come up with new things to pray about.
Mm-hmm.
But your mind needs to be in prayer.
Exactly. Good point. Yes, Charity?
He also specifically says or uses the words many words. I think that a lot of people think that a long prayer is a really good prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, you know, prayer should be measured in sort of the weight of it and the sincerity of it, not necessarily the length of the prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. I think that the verse 7 there, it says, will be heard for their many words, right? Does it remind you of a story from the Old Testament when the prophets of Baal were trying to speak to Baal, the prophet, and they were praying all day long. They were cutting themselves. They were doing all these things to try to get the attention of God. And I think that part of it is what's playing into this as well. There's kind of a few issues that are going on. One is the being seen by other people, but also this idea of, like, we have a relationship with God that we're not trying to talk for a long time. We're not trying to get God's attention with our many words. God is a God who's listening to us. And the amount of words that we say is not changing, you know, how he's viewing us or how he's listening to us, but more so at the heart of what we're trying to do, as Larry pointed out. Yeah, Lisa?
With that comment up here of the empty phrases in verse 3, that's contrasting what was said in verse 6 about not making it a obligatory task, but a relational dependence on God, not making it something you have to do to feel like you did the right thing, whether it's yourself or for others.
Mm-hmm.
That is actually something you really depend on God.
Yeah, good point. Mike?
It's really no different than those Old Testament examples of people sacrificing out of habit, you know, without the faith that was behind that action.
Right. Yeah, good point. I mean, we talked a little bit ago about the sacrifices in the Old Testament. God was criticizing them for trying to give these great, grand sacrifices. So many of them, even like offering their children, it's like, no, you've missed the point. It's, I don't need something grand. I need something real and heartfelt. Yeah, Rob?
Something about attitude here, too. It's that don't pray like the hypocrites. Mm-hmm. The opposite of praying like the hypocrites would be getting praying in the context of not acting like those really believe in him. And we see in other places where we're instructing, go into a closet to pray. And so there's some attitudes to be had within the context of prayer. And I also think that's an obstacle between us and God. So I think that's something that I don't often think about, is that is there something wrong with me in the context of those in the congregation or those that love that I need to address before I can go to God?
Yeah, that's a really good point. Yeah, the shutting the door is actually here in this passage, about, instead of going out on the street corners, go to your room. And again, that doesn't exclude the idea that there's obviously going to be public prayer and opportunities where it needs to be done in public. But he also there talks about praying to your Father who is in secret. What do you think of this concept of praying to our Father, especially in the context of this Jewish culture? Would this be something new to them? How would they feel about viewing that relationship with God as being their Father that they're communicating to? What do you think about that?
Well, Israel was called God's son nation. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know that they have as much of a personal relationship as we have in the new covenant.
Yeah. Yeah. Other thoughts on that? Yeah, really?
We can appeal to God as a father. Mm-hmm. That was foreign to Holy Testament. Mm-hmm. Was it the new perception that they have to grasp?
Yeah, I think that even in the Old Testament, they had an idea of God being their father, but not in that same relational way that we think about it. I think they would... in some of my studies, I was reading that they would kind of have viewed that relationship potentially as God as their father, and they might talk about it amongst themselves. But when they're when they're addressing God themselves, it would not be like coming to their father and saying, "Oh, my father," and having this familial feeling towards God in that prayer. It would be more of a respect and awe. That not that we shouldn't have that as well when we're talking to God, but. A little bit different of a relationship feel that they were growing into, I think, as Jesus was coming down and trying to help them understand these things. And we'll be talking that a little bit more in the parables that we get into later. God, Jesus wanting them to kind of see God as their Father and what that relationship looks like. Any other comments on that before we move on? Yeah, Robbie.
Well, when they describe themselves, Israelites usually describe themselves as the children of Abraham. Mm-hmm. Not the children of God. And
right.
Even in Old Testament worship, they always worship under a high priest. There's always one level of separation between them and God.
Right. That's a good point. It's almost like there was something between them and their father. They kind of saw him as their father, but not directly being able to access him as directly their father, if that makes sense. So, other thoughts on that? All right, how about question number two here? It says, Jesus said, pray then in this way. Do you believe he is referring to content or structure or both? So this is kind of turning more towards this model prayer that we like to say here. What do you think about structure versus context or both? What are your comments on that? Yeah, Larry?
I kind of wondered about that because in Luke's version, it says pray this. Mm-hmm. In Matthew, it says pray like this. Mm-hmm. So we know that after the resurrection, it was never prayed again for the kingdom to come. Nobody ever prayed for the kingdom to come. Mm-hmm. And the kingdom is spoken of in the past tense. Mm-hmm. The new covenant after the resurrection. Mm-hmm. So I've always wondered if in the Luke version, mm-hmm. When it says pray this, that Jesus knew what he would have to endure to bring the kingdom to earth. Mm-hmm. That's why he said pray this. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In my version says, when you pray, say, but both the prayers have the kingdom come piece in there. I think that's a, we a good thing to talk about and address is this idea of, one of the pieces he says in here is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And is that an appropriate thing for us to be praying today? Should we be praying for God's kingdom to come? Yeah, Mike.
I think that at the time when he said that, it was an appropriate prayer to pray. Mm-hmm. Because the kingdom had not been that
right.
So from that point forward, I think it was appropriate for the disciples to pray.
Yeah.
But obviously that changed.
Right. So yeah, certainly. Yeah, Tyler?
Well, something that we said about structure is, I think if more talking about how we come before in prayer and how we live our words. When it talks about our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, like you're coming to God with reverence, with respect. And you know, I think about when growing up, we teach our kids, we say, dear God, which is this sweet and everything like that, and it's very simple, you're still learning. I mean, as you grow in your relationship with God, you realize more and more who it is you're coming before, and so you might more adapt how it is that you come before God in a more deeper, respectful manner, like our gracious and heavenly Father, or like he said, hallowed be your name. Like, I think the structure is the manner of how you come before him and say your prayer.
Yeah, good point. I just want to come back to that kingdom of God peace, kingdom come. So we read in, I mean, there's a few places that we can talk about this just for those who maybe aren't familiar with that, the idea of why we don't pray for the kingdom to come anymore is because the Bible teaches that the kingdom is already here. In Mark 9:1, Jesus even says, some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God coming with power. Right? He specifically talks about, which gives us a time frame that this kingdom had to have come during the lives of the people he was speaking to. And the idea that he says it comes with power, that's where we connect that to the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit came with power. It says it in that passage. And in fact, actually, when Jesus was ascending, he mentioned to the disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come with power. And so this idea of the power being part of the equation helps us to see that the kingdom is here. And we see it also in the writings of the New Testament writers, that we see that the kingdom is here. But that doesn't exclude us from the idea of talking about Jesus' return. We see in the New Testament also about praying for Jesus' return. And there is not a totality to what God's work is. Like his work is not done until the end of times and Judgment Day comes. And so there is still a sense in which we can pray for God's will and the consummation of all of his plans to come to fruition. He has not had final judgment on the world. There is still evil about and sin in the world. And so there is, even though the kingdom itself has come, there are still ideas of God's work and the things he's doing that we can continue to pray will continue to happen. Did you have something, Mike?
Just to add
Right. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 is also talks about that. Rob?
I don't know that this is connected, but there are tenses, I think it's called the present perfect tense, where you use a word like the kingdom come, and that dialed in, that means the kingdom is here. The kingdom dialed in has come, but is here and will continue on. If you listen to pidgin languages, oftentimes that's how those tenses are put together. We need to remember we're looking at a translation here, and I haven't done the word study to figure out how that all fits together. Mm-hmm. But there is a way that this can be read in that says the kingdom come is here.
Right.
Thy will be done, this continue on.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's just an observation.
Yeah, good point. Yeah, Carrie?
I think regardless of your interpretation of that, there's still a structural foundation in terms of what we should be praying. Because they open up the prayer with praise to God, and then they move on to informal requests, and then they ask for forgiveness, and then there's that bottom sandwich. not sure what to pray or how to pray it, it gives us this idea of like, oh, okay, there's an outline that I can follow.
Right. I think you make a great point. The kingdom piece is one little piece of what's going on in this prayer. We just need to kind of make sure we understand what that is. But regardless of the kingdom, the idea of that piece in the structure is, God, we want what your things, your will, what you're trying to accomplish, this is what we're praying for, that will happen, that will come to fruition. But I think you're right. I think that the structure, I think there's something to be said about the ordering of these things, right? Does that mean that prayer is invalid if you don't have this order? No, but Jesus is giving us wisdom and a model to think through how we can best consider how to come to God and communicate with God. And I think that we'd be foolish not to take that to heart, right? So with that in mind, what are the things that you see in kind of the ordering and the structure and the content in this prayer that we can maybe apply to our prayers? So good place, as Clay just said, is our Father, understanding the relationship that we have with God. I think also right there in heaven, right, you're immediately understanding your place in relationship to God as well. God, you're in heaven, I'm here on earth, and just framing your mind and your prayer around that idea that, like, your ways are higher than mine, I'm coming to you for a reason, because you're up there and I'm down here, is also a good way to kind of frame our prayers, I think. Sharon?
As I've grown older as a Christian, it just, and you kind of go through this, again, it's one of those prayers that a lot of people pray, and I don't think they give any thought. They say they're praying it. They don't give any thought to what they're saying. But there is so much impacted in here, in a very short little space. And what really makes me stop and pause is, you know, he says, forgive our debts, God forgive us, as I forgive everybody who's done me wrong. That's really sobering to me.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think Rob brought that up earlier, the idea of, like, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, right? Now, I don't think it would be inappropriate to come to God if you're struggling with forgiving people, right? Like, you're coming to God to try to help you work through something that might be impeding you with a personal relationship or a relationship with God. But the context here, or what Jesus is teaching, is that in order for you to be able to have this communion with me, there needs to be peace with you and other people. You need to have the relationships with people around you correct as well, at least to the extent that you have control over that, right? Which we always have control over whether we're forgiving someone or not, right? He doesn't say, you can't come to me until you're at peace with someone else, because you don't have full control over that. You may not be able to be at peace with someone if they're not willing to do that. But you can always forgive the person. You can always do your side of the things. And I do think that that is a foundational piece to being able to talk to God, for God to be able to listen to our prayers and respond to our prayers and answer our prayers. We need to have those relationships, right? We need to have that forgiveness of the people. Otherwise, as he clearly says, we're not going to get it ourselves if we don't have that. Did you have something to add, Randy?
Yeah, we also see the acknowledgement of authority. You know, God's will, pray that his will be done here on earth, just like we know it's done in heaven, we acknowledge that. But we pray that it's done here as well. His will be done, not ours.
Yeah, good point. Yes?
In the earlier verses, he's telling them how to not pray publicly, and then he tells them how to pray privately. And then in this model prayer, he's telling them how to make it a collective, a group, because he's using words like our and us.
Yeah.
So he's not prohibiting doing it not alone, that it's still be a group.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. It is interesting that he says our Father as opposed to my Father. There is this sense in which we need to understand that we're part of a community, we're part of God's kingdom, and that our prayers are not just about us and God and my needs only. Like, it is about the people of God and God's kingdom as in totality. That's a good point.
Yeah.
Yeah, Charity.
I think that it kind of goes back to, you know, everything that he's praying for here is sincere. You know, it's God's desire, and it's forgiveness, and it's all from the heart. Mm-hmm. And it reminded me of Ecclesiastes 5:2, where it says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought, to bring up matters in the presence of God." So this isn't an impulsive prayer. This is a deep, you know, concerning, sincere, the desire behind all of it. Like, every part of this prayer is just super weighty.
Right.
So I think that it goes back to the battling. It's don't think about what you're bringing before your Father.
Yeah, that's a good point. Good point. Other thoughts? So one of the other things that is striking, I think, is verse 11 there. Give us this day our daily bread. It's talking about our needs, not necessarily our wants. Now, is it wrong to talk to God about your wants? I don't think so. But in this model prayer, that's what Jesus is focusing on. He's focusing on, Lord, give us our needs. And he also says our daily needs. This is not a prayer right now to God, take care of me for the rest of my life and make sure that I have a meal every day. Like, there is a degree of, I think, trust and in the moment that Jesus is wanting us to have in our prayers. This is very reminiscent of the people of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. God gave them manna on a daily basis. It was not guaranteed for tomorrow, but there was a faith and a trust in God that he would continue to provide that each and every day so that they could be sustained. But it wasn't like, oh, I'm going to give you manna for the next month and I'll preserve it for you so you can have that confidence that it's there. Desiring for there to be a level of trust and faith in God to supply the needs for us.
And that goes along with all the other scriptures that we see with don't try and plan your life out too far ahead of what you've got today. And it insinuates God, I'll talk to you again tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a good point. I like that. Other thoughts on this before we move into the next passage? All right. Let's go ahead and move on to Luke chapter 11. And I'll go ahead and read that, starting in verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Okay. Question number 1 asks, what do you find interesting about the request that came from the disciples? And again, we didn't mention this in the previous passage, but the whole context of this is the idea that these are people who are already praying, right? As Andy points out in this question, this is an assumption. It presupposes that these people he's talking to are people who are in prayer with God already. And it's a discussion of, what does that look like? How can we improve upon that? What is the appropriate way to do that? But so what do you find interesting about that request? Yes, Charity?
Well, it could have just been like we'd already talked about that, you know, the way Jesus was praying was in a close relationship with the Father, mm-hmm. which could have been something that they just didn't understand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so potentially seeing Jesus' own prayers in the closeness and thinking that there's something different about Jesus' prayers, I think that's very real. I think that that's a good point. Other thoughts on this? Yeah, Raylene?
Both John and Jesus would have been a source of authority, so mm-hmm. how to
Right. Yeah. Just generally recognizing Christ as the authority and going to the source, just the wisdom of that is good too. Other thoughts? Okay. I think those are good points. I there is some idea, and I don't know whether how accurate this is, but there is some idea that what John was doing with his disciples, if you do a word study of the pray in chapter 5:33, where it talks about John and John teaching his disciples to pray or praying, that they were praying, is that maybe there is more petitioning going on, like that the practice of the Jews up until that point was not so much about actually coming with supplications and petitions and like the actual needs and things, and their focus oftentimes is more on just praise and like glorifying God, which is all obviously important things for us to do. But that there maybe was a little bit of an element that John was teaching his disciples, like how to come to God with your requests and supplications and kind of a little bit more leaning into that side of prayer. And that maybe that was, could have been possibly what the disciples were asking Jesus of. But take that with a grain of salt. You can do your own study on that possibility, but what do you guys think of this parable here? Question number two asks about the story of this midnight friend. What can we learn about prayer from this parable of Jesus? Randy?
To me, it's just about persistence. That you know, God says, you know, He helps those who help themselves. I think we need to be persistent about our prayers. Mm-hmm. And I lack that. I sometimes will make a prayer, but not consistently, not every day, not persistently. Mm-hmm. If we're serious about it, we need to be persistent. Mm-hmm. I fall really short about that.
Yeah, definitely. Lisa?
I think there's a relational element again, because even a great friend is going to acknowledge, hey, it's really convenient time right now for you to call me at night. I'm in bed. Can you wait for dinner, you know, for your friend? Whereas I see not how a father is going to react by the day there's no convenience given if there's something.
Yeah, for sure. He gets into this. Again, he talks about God as our Father and really expands on that idea in this passage about if you have a father, like consider this relationship. Like if you spend time considering the relationship on earth of a father and a child and you apply that to God as our Father, it's going to help us understand God's attitude towards us when we come to Him in prayer. And it should build confidence in us that we can come to God and that He cares to hear. And it should be able to help us when we think about the many words and the vain repetitions and things, that He's not a God that we need to get His attention, but that He's a God who is like our Father, wanting to hear what we have to say and cares about supplying our needs. Other thoughts? Yes?
Well, I think a lot about just even, we are children, God is our Father, and like looking at the example of even just children here, right? They, maybe they want a new toy or there's something that they want. And you say, okay, well, they just saw it or their friend has it or whatever.
Right.
You know, they ask again, okay, so maybe he's actually serious about that. Then they ask again, and you're like, okay, so this is something they actually want. And I think you can apply, like, just even something as simple as that to our relationship with God and asking for things.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. I mean, this passage and the next passages in our text, whether we get there or not, talk about persistence. Like Jesus clearly is teaching here that when you are persistent, that it has an effect on prayer and the way that God interacts with us. And maybe that's an uncomfortable thought for us sometimes to think that our level of persistence can affect the way God interacts with us. But that's really what the Bible teaches us throughout Scripture. Not only in these passages, but in other stories in the Old Testament. It reminds me of the story of Abraham and Isaac.
God asked Isaac, or God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham went through and was about to do it, and God stopped him. And what did God say to Abraham? He said, "Now I know that you fear me. Now I know." It was the actions that Abraham took that helped, that displayed to God what it was that was in Abraham's heart. And, you know, we can discuss how God does all those things, but the reality is that's the way that God has demonstrated how he learns about us and how he interacts with us in the scriptures, is that our actions and our words are how he learns about us and how he can interact with us and answer the things that we ask him.
If you look at Jesus and Gethsemane, he's repeating himself. Exactly. Right. There's anybody who could have been confident that God was hearing from my eye, would
right.
be my supposition that he was that person.
Yeah.
And yet you see him asking repeatedly for the same thing,
mm-hmm.
not getting what he's asking for.
Right.
But being willing to do what God's will.
Mm-hmm. Right. And another example would be Paul with his thorn in the flesh, right? He said he asked God three times. And then God answered him and said no. But I think that the idea of understanding the persistence, and I think you make a great point with that relationship. That's why God has structured this whole world the way that he has, with the family, with fathers and sons and mothers and like all these things, God, the marriage relationship, all these things God put in place to protect us. There's a lot of reasons why I did it, but a lot of it is for us to understand him better and for us to understand our relationship with him better. And the more that we can understand and relate the way that God has designed fathers and sons to work together and these family relationships, the more we're going to be able to understand God. Yeah.
It's interesting in Luke 18:1, the instruction Luke has there is that we ought to pray and not lose heart.
Right.
So the persistence of prayer is important. We don't just pray once because it isn't answered the way we had hoped to lose heart and give up.
Right. Good point. Yeah, let me go ahead and we only have about 5 or so minutes left. So let me go ahead and read Luke 18, and we can bring this into our discussion as well. Because I think there's some good points in there as well. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God himself, or God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Okay. So again, we see this idea of persistence in this text. And as Larry pointed out here, the context of this is there's again this presupposition that this person is praying to God. There is this communication with God on the part of this person. There's the persistence. And he's saying that we should pray so as not to lose heart. What do you make of that? What can we learn from that that might help us in our prayers? Why does he frame it this way? David?
It just seems like there's a certain amount of formality. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but when you think about, say, a relationship between a father and a son, there has to be sort of a, yes, it's father-son relationship, and it's father. Amount of respect or formality there.
Mm-hmm.
It just seems like that's part of it. I don't know if I'm off here, but it seems like when in the relationship, in the giving, the persistence comes from the recognition that the father can give on his own time and way and mm-hmm. how he sees fit for the son. So there has to be that respect from the son, I guess, recognizing the difference. I don't know.
Right. Yeah, no, I think that's a good point. I think that God does work in his own time, and we should not, just because we don't get an answer right away, it's not invalidating God's desire to help us. It's not invalidating God's desire to act and all these things. But we need to have that persistence. We need to have that faith, right? Because you look at the end of this passage, it says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find prayer on earth?" Is that what he says? No, he says, will he find faith on earth, right? Again, it presupposes that these people are praying. The question is, are we going to have faith? Is there faith behind our prayer? Is there a persistence in that prayer that even though we're praying and maybe we're not always hearing the answers right away, are we going to continue to have faith that God is in control and God is going to act in his own time according to his own will, right? Lisa?
Just like the judge didn't grant whatever justice was in that case because they cared about justice is to make that person go away.
Right.
You're bothering me, get away from me, fine, have whatever you want. You know, and it's to that widow's credit that she continued to go and keep asking, similar to what we should do, keep asking, but how much more is God going to give us what we want or need because he mm-hmm. loves us and he wants to know that we're still going to.
Right. Yeah, good point. Yeah, Carrie? I think that's a really good point. The idea that it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your status. We should all be viewing God as our Father and have that feeling of just like any good father, that you can come to them and they want to hear what you have to say and they want to help you. So I think that's a good point. I didn't think about that as I was reading it. Other thoughts? Yeah, Rob. Any other final comments before we end class? All right, well, thank you all for your participation. I very much appreciate it. And I think Andy will be back next week. So thank you.